He's recorded in books. All he's got a file for everyone of the lost people. And again, I just want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with you again this morning. It's been a joy, as it always is, to be with the saints at Boulevard Chapel. And we'll be continuing our study in the book of Revelation. And if you have a copy of your handout, turn to page 8 of the handout and in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. That's where we left off on Friday night. And I think we have more copies of the handout over there. If you'd like a copy, raise your hand and you can go along with us as we work through this. Or you can just follow in the scriptures, however the Lord leads you in that. We sing that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces. I hope your heart is touched like mine to the point where there is a softness, there is a tenderness, there are teardrops for our Lord as we consider where He came from, what He left, those ivory palaces, to this world of woe for people, sinners like you and me. That's who He came for. That's who He died for. And it touches our hearts to remind us of that. But as we've seen now in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of God, as we work through this, or you can just follow in the scriptures, however the Lord leads you in that, we sing that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces. I hope your heart is touched like mine to the point where there is a softness, there is a tenderness, there are teardrops for our Lord as we consider where He came from, what He left, those ivory palaces, to this world of woe for people, sinners like you and me. That's who He came for. That's who He died for. And it touches our hearts to remind us of that. But as we've seen now in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of God, we see a totally different picture here. And for those of us who know the Lord, we are greatly moved and exult in the fact that our Lord is at the Father's right hand. He's been glorified. He's already ascended. And there we see at the throne of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He Himself takes the scroll of redemption from the hand of the Father. And as John points out in chapter 5, In verse 2, he's the only one worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And as we said on Friday night, if this scroll is not opened, the world is not redeemed. It's very important, as John recognizes. He weeps over the fact that there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And the Lamb steps forward, the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, and He takes the scroll and begins to open it. And that's where we left off in chapter 6. And when I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And as we've seen, as you see there on page 8 of the handout, seals number 1 through 4 occur in this section, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The white horse rider, the red horse rider, the black horse and the pale horse, and they're explained to us there. Initially, when the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of history on this earth before the millennial kingdom, when it begins, it will be peace and safety. That's the white horse rider. It will appear like the world will think they're entering, the millennium, it's here. And we didn't have to believe in Christ to get it. All those Christians were wrong. Of course, all those Christians are gone now, see, at that point. It's going to be interesting. One brother was speculating on it. I was speaking to a few weeks ago. Imagine what's going to happen to all the properties and assets of the Christians. How the worldling is going to clamor after those things and try to claim them. Because we're just going to leave them all behind. You're not going to take your house with you, you know. You're not going to take your Mercedes. No, none of you all probably drive Mercedes. But you're not going to take your car with you. It's all going to be left behind. See? And the world's going to clamor after those things, and they're going to bargain and do what they can to take them, not knowing that after the white horse rider comes, immediately on the heels of him, comes the red horse rider, war and anarchy. And as we said on Friday night, if you think the riots in South Los Angeles in 1992 were bad, You ain't seen nothing yet. When the Holy Spirit, the restrainer of evil, is pulled back by the Lord, and that restraint of evil that we just take for granted, at least I do, there's going to be a terrible time here on earth. Terrible time for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus and rejected the gospel. But before we move into our continuation here in Revelation and these seals, I'd like to hold your place there in Revelation 6, but I'd like to go back to a statement made by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because many of us in the workplace, in schools, particularly our young people, in the university for sure, probably in the high school level, maybe even the elementary schools as well, have been exposed to what Peter is prophesying here in verse 3 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. Knowing this first, that what kind of people will come in the last days? Scoffers. And what are they scoffing about? They're scoffing about the very things we're reading about here in Revelation and that we'll be studying this morning and this evening. The coming of the Lord. The return of the Lord. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You heard that before when you witnessed to different individuals and talked about the coming of our Lord? Yeah, but 2,000 years you've been talking about this. Where is the promise of His coming? Everything's going along now just as it was from the beginning. See, that's uniformitarianism. That's what the scientists call it. That is, everything is uniform. That's the theory, that's the basis of the theory of evolution. That it's all evolved and continued without stop from that little amoeba cell that crawled out of the water onto the ground and grew feet and all that stuff. And it's all been, is uniform. And Peter says, but there's one thing. They're willfully forgetting. And what does he say? The flood. They're leaving something out of that equation. The flood. As our friends of ICR, Institute for Creation Research, out in California, try to remind, and thankfully many scientists have come to know the Lord through that ministry. They try to remind him, but you're leaving out one big thing. You're leaving out a big thing. You're just willfully ignoring the Bible clearly attests to, and it's interesting, most of the secular literature, ancient literature we're talking about, the ancient literature in the time of Babylon and Egypt, they all talk about a flood, a worldwide flood. Where did they ever get that idea? But we're all descendants of Noah's three sons and their wives, see, according to the Bible. Does that seem too simple to you? That couldn't be. It must be more elaborate than that. Let me devolve my own scientific theory and thought about this. It's either that or the Word of God. Scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. True? No, not true. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, that is, there was the continents out of water, and there was an ocean floor in the water, by which the world that existed at that time perished, being flooded with water. And Peter goes back to the flood. That's the answer to the scoffers. But Peter goes on, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word of God, the same word of God that preserved the earth before the flood, now is preserving the earth, are reserved for water? No, fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Reserved for the day of judgment. And even we as Christians sometimes are almost apologetic about that, aren't we? We're almost ashamed of the Word of God and the Gospel. I've heard it said that 40 years ago, A.W. Tozer was preaching and he said, don't make apologies for the Lord and don't make apologies for the Word of God. Those who teach evolution, one fallen head instructing another fallen head, he says. And don't make apologies for them. And when we share the Word of God, don't apologize for the truth of Scripture. Stand for it if you really believe. And if you don't believe, consider your own position before a holy and righteous God. The day of judgment is real and it's coming. It's a lot closer than we'd like to imagine. And the Lord has given us window after window after window in the 20th century. The century that was going to bring in, according to the post-millennial theory of the Bible, that the century that was going to usher in the millennium. That's what post-millennialism says. That we as Christians are going to Christianize the whole world, and then Christ is going to come back. That's how the 20th century began. And then we had in 1917, World War I. And the post-millennialists began to think, I don't know, but maybe it's going to get turned around. And then 20-something years later, we have World War II. And an atom bomb starts the Cold War. Some of you my age will remember crawling under your desk in school during the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s. Because the missiles were right out there. Right out there. Real close here, but even in Houston, we were close enough where we had to go through those drills certain times during the week. They were nuclear missiles. Not just ICBMs, but the nuclear warhead with them. Imagine what that would have done. But the restrainer of evil, the Holy Spirit, said, not yet. The time is not yet. I'm so thankful that's true, because I didn't know the Lord then. Maybe some of you didn't either. But where would I be in eternity now had that happened? And yet, that's the condition of many a person that you and I know. Today, right now. And maybe the condition of some of you in this room. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about Jesus Christ. I knew about Jesus Christ. I knew about the cross. I knew about the Bible. I heard readings from the Bible. But I didn't know him personally as my Savior. And I can remember when that dear friend of mine said, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ before you start worrying about a relationship with my daughter, because I was interested in her daughter. She said, you need to get right with Christ first. That was a brave thing for her to do. I'm so thankful she did that. It wasn't the Lord's will for anything to work out with her daughter, but she's the one that helped point me to the Lord. She said, you need to trust him as your personal Savior. He died on the cross for you. And I didn't know what she was talking about. What on earth are you talking about? She told me about Christian radio. Well, I tuned it in, began to listen. And after 9 months of regular listening to Bible study, one night, it happened. And that's how it works, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit brings light. And suddenly, before I thought I wasn't a sinner, because my religion said I wasn't, said I was okay. Been baptized, been confirmed, been to communion, had done all that, and I was okay. But I wasn't. And the Holy Spirit showed me hell and the fires of hell. It's not something you forget. I didn't want to go to sleep that night. Because I knew that's where I was headed. I was like I was on a slide. And there were the fires, and I was sliding. That was the image that was in my mind. And it wouldn't go away. Praise God. And thankfully, that dear preacher gave the gospel and said, yes, but if you trust in Christ Jesus and ask him right now to save you, he promises he will save you. And that's still true today. That's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to save. As Peter goes on to say in that chapter. He wants to save. And so we come to this time of judgment then. What God calls his strange work. Not his typical work, thankfully. That's not what God's about, but part of the work that, because of his holy character. And we move then in verse 12 of chapter 6 to the sixth seal. The sixth seal. Revelation 6:12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Oh boy, we can relate to that, can't we? Had two, I think three more categories that were higher than 7.0 on the Richter scale, haven't we, in the last year or year and a half? The December 26th one with the big tsunami and the Pakistan one, and I think we had a third one that was higher than 7.0 on the Richter scale. That's way up there. And look at the destruction in Pakistan. I mean, they're flattened, the buildings near the epicenter. A great earthquake. Can you imagine? Everything man lives for. Look at the coastline on Miami, what that's going to look like when all those high rises come down. Don't be around on the streets when that happens. And so he says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. What's he talking about? Probably volcanic activity associated with the earthquake, which is typical, which I believe, I agree with the Institute of Creation Research, that it was what occurred at the flood as well. And when a volcano erupts and that cloud of gas and smoke go up, the sun becomes black. It becomes dark. And the moon looks like blood. It turns red because of the red ash that's up in the air, that stays up in the air for weeks and months sometimes. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Meteors, possibly comets as well, falling to earth. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And what's the response? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, that includes everybody, doesn't it? Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. It wasn't safe to be in a building. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us! And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They knew. They knew. How did they know? Well, we have the testimony of the church up until the beginning of the 70th week. The church is taken out, but the Lord never leaves himself without a testimony, does he? And so we'll read in chapter 11 of two witnesses that were in the likeness of Elijah and Moses, that God sets apart in Israel to testify for him. And we read in chapter 7, in the very next chapter, of 144,000 that were sealed and very likely preached the message around the earth as well. They knew. This is probably the midpoint of the revelation. So on your little chart there on page 8 of the handout, you notice midpoint there, seal number 6 is right before the midpoint. This is the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord. What the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied would come upon this earth. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the part that the Lord calls the great tribulation, the day of the Lord has come. And who's able to stand? Let's look at just some Old Testament, or maybe you just want to listen to them. I'm going to run through very quickly several Old Testament references, beginning in Isaiah chapter 13 with regard to the day of the Lord. It's interesting, chapter 13 of Isaiah is the burden against Babylon. But look at verse 6 if you want to consider that or just listen. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Destruction. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. That's what we saw these men doing. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. They will be in awe and worried about what's coming upon them. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, for he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. That's what we just read about, right? And the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil. Does that offend you? That God, a holy God, is going to punish this world for its evil? Do we need to apologize for it? We were singing about being a friend of the king, are we more of a friend of the king's enemies than we are of the king? I sometimes wonder that in things I hear from some Christians and thoughts that I have myself. Am I identified enough with the rejected Savior, Jesus Christ, that I'm going to realize that I'm more of closer to Him in friendship than I am to this world and the people of it? Now, we need to have pity and compassion upon this people, the people of this world. I hope you do. I do. But we need to be careful about, what does James say? Friendship with the world is enmity against God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God too. They're mutually exclusive. They're on a different pathway. They're on a different priority. And the whole value system is different. If you're a believer here this morning, examine yourself. Consider, am I a friend of the king or am I a friend of the king's enemy? The Lord says, the day of the Lord is coming and He will punish the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, verse 11 says, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The proud that exalt themselves and advance themselves and push themselves and manipulate other people. Christians are often manipulated by the proud in this business world. There's a whole coastline lined up with them down there. I took a ride down there one time just to see it. A boat parked in every driveway. Big ones. I never see them that big over in Clear Lake in Houston. Big. That's where the proud live. And they oppress those that want to honor the Lord in this world. And that's the way it is in this world. But not of us as believers. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold and a man more than the gold of the wedge of Ophir. Gonna be difficult. Now turn over then to the book of Joel if you want to see this. Joel chapter 2. Right after the book of Hosea. The book of Joel, actually, the first mention is in chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitant of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A day of darkness, not a day of light, a day of destruction. You see, those in Christendom today who turn to us, who seek to study the Bible and accurately divide and accurately handle the Word of God, as Paul told Timothy to do, they turn to us and say, you're so pessimistic. Oh, you say that the world is coming to a terrible end. And you say that the church is growing weaker and weaker. Well, we say that because the Bible says it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3 that evil shall wax worse and worse. And that those in Christendom will continue in large numbers, but they won't be born again. The Bible tells us that. That the church, we see that in the progression in chapter 2 and 3, don't we? In Revelation 2 and 3, there's decline. There's declension. There's weakness. Only 2 of 7 is he able not to have criticism for. 28%. That's not a good percentage, is it? But that's what we see. That's what we see in Old Testament Israel. In their testimony for the Lord under the Old Testament dispensation, don't we? Decline, disloyalty, worldliness. And we see that in the church today. It's so true. And so Joel says in chapter 3, for behold, in verse 1, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Oh. Has he gathered inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem? Well, they're over there. They're in the land. They're prospering. They're the breadbasket of Europe. Most of the flowers from Europe come from the Holy Land. They're already in a position where an Antichrist kind of ruler would want to make a peace treaty. Now, have we had any talk about peace treaty in the last 40 years? Since the 67 war? When they got Jerusalem? And that's the big issue with the Muslim world, isn't it? Jerusalem. Because their third holiest shrine is in Jerusalem. And when the God of Israel is in dominion over Jerusalem and their shrine, it makes it look like Allah is not stronger than the God of Israel. They don't like that. So the world is all wringing their hands. What are we going to do? Now Hamas is in the leadership, a terrorist group. No doubt about it. In their documents, they say that they're going to annihilate Israel. The president of Iran has said, we're going to annihilate Israel. You can't deny that. That's all record. That's just historical fact. If you want to deny it, you're putting your head in the sand and ignoring what's happening in your own world. The time is short. The Lord says, I'm going to gather all nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's either the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem or the Valley of Megiddo, or both. And the Valley of Megiddo is right next to a mountain called Har Megiddo. In other words, Armageddon. He's going to gather all nations. Who's going to gather them? The Lord says he's going to gather them. But Satan's going to gather them too. But Satan's going to be doing the Lord's will, see. He's going to gather them all there. And that's going to happen at the end of the 7-year period. I will also gather all nations to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people and my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land. And then he says, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. Sound familiar? Revelation 6 again. The valley of decision. They will have already made their decision. Antichrist is going to say, come, we're finally going to do it. We're finally going to push them into the Mediterranean. We're going to annihilate them. Every nation of the earth is going to send people from their armies. Let's do it. Let's gather together. Even America won't stand then. America was the only outstanding vote in the UN just a few years ago. But there's going to come a time when America is going to line up too. And say, we need our oil. We need our comforts. We can abandon Israel. And it will happen. Over a couple of pages to the book of Amos in chapter 5. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? See, the day of the Lord begins in darkness with the tribulation period and moves into light like the Hebrew day beginning at 6 p.m. with the evening time and then moving into the light, the dawn of the new day. And that's a picture of the tribulation in darkness moving into the light of the millennial kingdom. They were wanting the millennial kingdom because it's going to be a glorious time. I hope you want it too. It's going to be a glorious time when Christ is reigning on earth in Jerusalem. And we who are believers are going to be reigning with him. Poor, evil sinners like us. Can you imagine being exalted to such a position? And yet that's what the Word of God tells us. Do you believe it? And he says, be using your time now to prepare yourself for that. This is temporal, that's eternal. Are you using your time to prepare for it? Or are you living just like the world lives? Because if you live just like the world lives, whatever you say you believe, your actions show different, don't they? You're not preparing yourself, you're living just like the world. We don't really believe it, do we? Unless we see that change in our life, and in our attitudes, in our value system, in our priorities, in our perspective, all of it. And thankfully, many of you I know, I don't know all of you that well, but many of you I know are involved in the Lord's work in many different areas. Praise God for that. May you abound and do it more. Look for new ways. May the Lord guide you in that. But you're doing that because your value system's changed. And who changed it? That if the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the risen Christ, all working together in your heart and mind. A new creation. So Amos says, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. See, it will begin with tribulation. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. And as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it at all? Can you imagine? I don't know if any of you have ever been in the jungles of Africa and have seen a lion or heard him. I've been where I've heard him, and that was enough. I mean, it will actually send a tremble down your spinal cord, or it did with me. Just the roar of the lion. Just that he's within earshot. You know. Imagine seeing a lion, and you turn and you run, you escape that lion, and then you encounter a bear. A big American brown bear. And he can outrun you. And if you go up a tree, he'll go up the tree after you, I'm told. And then you escape that bear, and you get in the house, close the door, and you lean your hand on the wall. Wow. And then there's a serpent going up the wall, and it's going to bite you, see? See the picture? In other words, there's no escape for those that are on the world, the earth dwellers of that day. The Bible says there's no escape. When the day of the Lord starts, it's the valley of decision for everyone on this earth. It's a fork in the road. You're either going to serve Antichrist and receive the mark of the beast, or you're going to receive Christ, which is going to mean probably being beheaded, according to what we see in chapter 20. Because that's what the Antichrist is going to seek to do to you if you trust in Christ at that particular time. And then, lastly, over in Zephaniah, the fourth to last book of the Old Testament, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Is that a picture of something you want to be a part of? Not me. And there are multitudes of other Old Testament references just like these that haven't been fulfilled yet. And John in Revelation chapter 6, he's seeing it. He's seeing it fulfilled. And so the sixth seal then is the opening of the last 3.5 years, what John will call in verse 14 of chapter 7, the tribulation, comma, the great one. That's how you would translate it in the original. In other words, not just any tribulation. We suffer tribulation as believers now, but this one's going to be the tribulation, comma, the great one, the unparalleled one, the unique one. But before that tribulation begins, at the midpoint there, we see that in chapter 7, there are two groups. You'll see that on page 9 of the handout. Parenthesis number 1, the mercy of God. Habakkuk 3:3 says that, O Lord, in judgment, remember mercy. The prophet cried out. And God does remember mercy in judgment. And so we see two groups of people. We see chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, the 144,000 of Israel. And it's clearly Israel. Why is there any dispute about this? When the tribes are listed by name, 12,000 from each tribe. It is nothing less than manipulation of Scripture, which Peter says that the scoffers will do. He says in 2 Peter 3, they will wrest the Scriptures. It's like putting it on a rack and twisting it and stretching it to say what they want it to say. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 3, doesn't he? There will be imposters who say they're Bible teachers, and they're imposters. They're not real. They don't honor the Lord, and they don't honor His Word. They're not teaching the truth. Paul says to Timothy, avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. lest you come under their influence and be ensnared by them. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose your testimony and your opportunity to serve the Lord in this world. So we see verses 1 through 8, the 144,000 set apart by the Lord right before the winds begin to blow on the earth, as he says. And then in verses 9 to 17, this company from every nation. So we see one nation, Israel, verses 1 to 8, second half of chapter 7, an innumerable company. You had 144,000 in the first section from Israel. Now you have a countless, innumerable quantity from every tribe and language and people and nation. And who are these people? John says, who are they? I don't know who they are. And the angel answered, don't you know, John, who they are? He says, sir, you know, verse 14. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You mean people are going to get saved during the tribulation? Yes. We read about that company under the fifth seal there in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The martyred company there that were martyred in the first half of the tribulation. Now this is the martyred company from the second half, or the great tribulation itself, as he says. You can imagine what's going to happen to people of the earth when they finally get rid of us Christians, us born again ones. Tired of messing with us anyway, weren't they? Glad to have us out of here. Now we can operate this earth like we want to. They think. But God's not asleep. He hasn't given the earth to them. As we see, it's not one of the earth dwellers that takes the scroll of redemption, is it? Or the Antichrist, does he take the scroll of redemption? Do any of the angels, God's created beings, take the scroll of redemption? Is Satan allowed to take the scroll of redemption? No. The Lamb takes the scroll, the Lord Jesus. He alone, and he alone is worthy, as we just mentioned in the meeting before this one, as we worshiped him. Those of us who know him recognize that. How? Because we've seen him? No. Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love, and rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We see him by the eyes of faith. Paul says, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. Those of us who are born again, believers in Christ. The world lives by sight. They don't see it, they don't believe it. Like the guy from the farmer from Missouri, you know, the show me state. I don't believe it unless I see it. And the world lives for the five senses, anything they can touch and smell and see and hear and taste, that's what they live for. The lost people all around us. So don't be surprised if they live like that. But how sad it is when a Christian, professing born again Christian, lives like that. It shouldn't be. That's an anomaly, isn't it? That's abnormal, according to the Bible. And then in chapter 8, we see he opens the seventh seal very quickly. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And the prayers of the saints are pictured there as incense is offered on the golden altar. Notice the golden altar. It's different than the bronze altar. The golden altar was the altar of incense in the tabernacle, correct? Right there before the veil, the bronze altar was the altar of sacrifice outside the tabernacle where the animals were slain. And the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Who are these saints and what are they praying? Well, we had a picture of it in chapter 6, didn't we? In verse 9 and following, the martyred saints. Take vengeance, O Lord. That's how we know they're not part of the church. Because we're not to pray like that, are we? We're to love our enemies and love those who despitefully use us and abuse us, like our Lord did. But this is a different group. It's a different dispensation. They're back under, in many ways, the Old Testament economy. We're going to see in chapter 11, there's a temple. They're going to rebuild the temple. You realize they almost started that work back in 2000 when the Intifada began. And I was there in May. The Intifada began in September. We didn't realize how dangerous it was for us when we were there in May. But Gershom Solomon and those of the Temple Treasures Institute, they already had the cornerstone for the Tribulation Temple. They don't call it the Tribulation Temple, but he had a crane ordered. And the government said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not going to set that cornerstone up on the Temple Mount, are you? Oh, yes, we are. Temple Mount belongs to Israel. We took it in the 67 war, and we're going to start the temple. They've already made all the garments, all the wick trimmers, all the bowls and saucers and pans. They're all made. The only thing lacking is the menorah, the huge golden menorah that they're still working on. You say, but they need the ashes of the red heifer. Well, some of the rabbis are saying they don't need to find the old jar of the ashes. They've already been looking for a red heifer. My understanding is they found one in East Texas, of all places. But it had to be spotless. The rabbis checked that red heifer over because they need the water of purification. They can't start sacrifices without purifying the altar and the instrument. Everything has to be purified with water. And they use the ashes of the red heifer to produce the water of purification that's sprinkled and so forth. It's also the water for the laver and everything. It's all about to happen. Can you imagine when we were building the biosciences, bioengineering building in my alma mater at Rice University there in Houston? We had to be careful because the animal rights activists were going to chain themselves to the trees. There were several oak trees out there because we, in this bioengineering, you can imagine, up on the third floor, they had an animal thing, you know, where they do things to animals to, you know, that stuff. And the animal rights people didn't want it. They said they're going to chain themselves to the trees. So I talked to the contractor and we got the excavator, old Junior Hart, and we said, hey, they're going to chain them. So he says, no problem. Junior says, Junior's about 450 pounds, but he can ride. He knows how to operate those bulldozers. He said, no problem. Friday night when they're having the football game and they're getting ready and so forth, I'll bring in my tractors about 2 in the morning. They'll all be in bed, sound asleep. And by sunup, the trees will be knocked down. And I went over there about 5 in the morning, Saturday morning, just to make sure, and there they were. Tractors already loaded up and gone, see? But can you imagine what the animal rights people are going to say when they start offering animal sacrifices again on the altar of bronze offering in Israel, in Jerusalem? That's what the Bible says is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready if that should happen? Let's close very quickly back to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, verse 9, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, how many? Some? Certain nation groups? Certain ethnicities? No. That all should come to repentance. So what's God's will? That all should come to repentance. And secondly, with regard to us who are believers, he says, therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? See, in light of these things, Peter says, what manner of people ought you and I to be as believers? Godliness, purity, separation unto the Lord, love for one another, love for the Lord, seeking to be busy about the Lord's things, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All of these things characterize us, and may they characterize us all the more as the day hastens. Amen? May they characterize us all the more. And may we encourage one another. That's what the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 10. When you assemble together, provoke one another, encourage one another toward love and good deeds. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of God, there's a glorious future awaiting us. It's a sure promise. Don't have to worry about it because it's secured in heaven. Not in your hands, not in my hands, not in some pastor's hands, not in some archbishop's hands. In the Lord's hands. He's able to hold it, isn't he? Reserved in heaven, incorruptible, for you and me. May God help us to be loyal to him. And so, Father, as we close today, we ask, O Lord, that you would renew our minds by the Spirit of God and conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, Because that is your purpose for us in this world. We know that's a prayer you love to answer. Help us, O Lord, as we prayed earlier. O Lord, we know your word never returns void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. The word has gone forth today. It will either soften or harden a heart. We pray that there are no Pharaohs in this room, none that would harden their hearts against the word of God and the teaching of God and the truth of God. For those who don't know the Lord, we pray that you would touch their hearts with the truth of Christ's love for them and his sacrifice as the only provision, the only name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us, if you've convicted of things in our hearts that you've done with mine this morning in preparing these things, help us to deal with the matters you put before us, to confess them, set them aside, and press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For your glory, we pray, and for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Training evil today. We count on him. That's why I drive through this intersection when the light's green and I go ahead and go through. If he wasn't restraining evil, I wouldn't count on the person to stop that's coming the other direction. But thank God most of the time they do. Not because they care about me, but because they care about themselves and because the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. And in South Los Angeles, when the police pulled out in the Rodney King riots and they were going in there and burning stores and what they did to that poor truck driver and all of that, and it looked like they were getting away with it. And there was a lot of suffering. That was just, I think the Lord was giving us just a window, a picture of what it's going to be like. What is it? The world passes it right by. Wars and rumors of wars all around. The Lord prophesied that in all of that discourse. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. That's exactly what, that's the third one. The black horse, pestilence and disease. Whenever you have war, pestilence and disease soon follow after because of all the dead bodies that don't get buried. And it brings in disease and pestilence. And then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, verse 8. And that's why we're calling that the beginning of sorrows. You notice if you're still there in Matthew 24, in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unprecedented. Never before, never after, unique, unprecedented. That's what he's saying, right? Not just any tribulation, but great tribulation. And that's why we call it that, and that's the second half of the 70th week. But I guess we better stop here. The seal number 5 is, it's a sad thing. When he opens the 5th seal, he sees the souls of those who had been slain for the testimony. So what does that tell us? That even after the church is gone, there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation period. But they're going to be martyred, most of them, as we read about right here. He said, well, what about people today that hear the gospel and reject Christ? Will they get a second chance in the tribulation period? No. And the Lord knows who they are. We don't, because we can't see their heart. Just because they attended a meeting and heard something doesn't mean they understood the gospel. If they go into the tribulation and they haven't understood the gospel, I think they'll have opportunity to understand and respond. But if they've understood the gospel in this age, before the rapture, and have rejected, and they go into the tribulation, they will believe the lie. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because God will send them a great deception. They'll believe the lie. So it's not a safe thing to say, I'll wait, I'll decide later. And if I go into the tribulation, I'll be one of these people. Oh, you're playing fast and loose. You don't tempt God, do you? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you don't play around with these things. So we'll come back then, Lord willing, on Sunday morning and pick up with the 6th seal and then move into the great tribulation period, the day of the Lord, as it's identified there. But I trust that as we consider these things, we will reflect upon our own position before the Lord, the mercy He's shown to us, how we should be loving back to Him because of He first loved us, and being a lampstand and a light to Him in an unprecedented way, in whatever time He's given to us down here on earth. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship, and that worship includes giving ourselves a living sacrifice, the fruit of our lips that offers the sacrifice to praise to His name, and our resources and our time and everything that we are. Isn't He? When we see that, He is, yeah. So praise God that we've been delivered, but there are a lot of others out there that haven't heard that need to be. Brother Malcolm, will you close in prayer then?